book of Genesis and chapter 7, and reading please at the first verse. Genesis chapter 7, and reading at verse number 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, Come, thou and all thy house into the ark. Verse number 7. And Noah went in, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him into the ark. And the Lord will bless his word to us that we have read together. I want to ask you tonight to stand with me at the door of Noah's ark. I want to learn some things about God at the door of Noah's ark, but there's some other things I want us to take in as well. And I want just to start with a very simple thing and to tell you this, that as we stand at the door of Noah's ark, it is an open door. It wouldn't be open forever. The moment was going to come when people inside, God would shut to the door of the ark. And when God shut to the door of the ark, it was never opened again. A very interesting question for you all is this, how did Noah get out of the ark? But I'm interested more in this, how did he get in? He went in through the door. It was an open door. As we stand at the ark, I want you to understand, it was an open door. My dear friends, tonight, as we think of this ark, and as we think of it as a wonderful, simple illustration of gospel truth, what I want us to see is this, that the gospel door is open. And I want us to see tonight that just as on that day, Noah and his family had opportunity to be saved in the ark, so tonight you have opportunity to be saved. I love the verses in the Bible that speak like that. You know, behold, now is the day of salvation. Behold, now is the accepted time. I love words like this. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And last night was it we were wondering in the meeting how long it would be before those who were present not saved, how long it would be before they were saved, and what it would take them to be saved. But I want to say to you this evening, this is a great day to be saved, because there is no other day that's promised. When God is inviting people into Noah's ark, they're not standing there saying, shall we, shan't we? Now, this wasn't a case of, shall we go in today or shall we go in tomorrow? The door was open, don't you see? And as a simple act of faith, they moved from one sphere into another, from one place through an open door into another, and they did it while the door was open. Dear friend, tonight maybe you are thinking about being saved. And it comes to you in the power of God in these meetings that God is speaking to you. And that as God is speaking to you, you really ought to take heed to what he has to say. And maybe deep in your heart of hearts, you know this, that unless you're saved, you will be lost eternally. The fires and flames of hell and the lake of fire, you will know forever and ever. And tonight you sit in the meeting and you know it, but you're not saved. I want to say this to you. The door stands open. I love this. I said to you the other night about Mrs. Dawson. I don't know how old she was when she got saved, but let us guess that she was around the 70 mark. And I'm sitting talking to her at the end of a meeting, and what she's talking to me about is the fact that she has put her faith and trust in the Saviour, but she's weeping buckets. And I'm saying, Mrs. Dawson, you're telling me you've asked the Lord to save you, but you're very upset about it. What's the matter? She said, I don't know whether or not he's received me. I said, why would that be? The Lord not receiving you. She said, when I was a girl, I went to Sunday school, I went to Bible class. My teacher said to me one day, Irene, do you not think it's time that you were thinking of being saved? And she said, I didn't get saved. I deliberately turned my back on the Lord. I was 14. She said, I knew I needed to be saved. And the Lord had spoken to me time and again. She said, I knew it. And here I am now. All these years later. And she says, I have years of refusing him. And years of rejecting him. I have had years when I have lived my own life and I haven't been saved. And she said, when I trusted him in the early hours last night, on my knees, by my bed, my husband asleep in the bed. She said, I didn't know whether he would receive me. I told you, I read to her from John 6:37. The Lord Jesus said, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. She said, what do you reckon? Oh, she said, that's it. Can I say this to you? You may have sat through many gospel meetings and not been saved. You may know the gospel inside out and backwards and forwards. And yet tonight you might be without Christ because you have never, ever received him. But the nail-pierced hands are outstretched to you this evening. The door is open. Christ will receive you. He'll take you in. He'll save you. He'll bring you to God. He'll bring to you the forgiveness of sins and peace with him, with God. And he will bring you at the last to heaven today if you will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. The door stands open, but in only a few days, the door shut. Could it be that this is the last day that the door is open? One day every one of us will come to the last day, and the door is open. Tonight I'm getting in my car, God willing. I'm driving 2 hours plus a little bit down the road. I am anticipating that I will get home in safety, and I pray to God that that will be the case. But you know and I know that nothing at all is guaranteed. Tonight, could it be that God would break through? Maybe the fact that you are being very blasé about being saved, very laid back in the matter. You might listen to the preaching and think the preacher has really gone over the top to suggest that this might be your last day, when the door is open for you, when you can get into Christ and come to the knowledge of sins forgiven. But I'm telling you this, one day will be your final day when God calls to you, in which the door is open for every one of us is heading out to eternity. Mind, I'm thinking of something else. My Saviour promised that if he went away, he'd come again. And he's gone away, and he'll come again. Every night, as I'm standing on this platform, I'm aware of this. That it may be that this could be the last opportunity you have to be saved. Because death will place its icy hand on your shoulder and you will go away out. Unexpectedly, I was reading on the front of the local paper just today. Here in Vista, I was reading on the front of the local paper of that tragic accident that has happened in this past week in this town. Unexpectedly, people taken out into eternity. One day that could be you. But the Lord's coming too. He said he's going to come at some time. As I'm reading my Bible, I discover that he may come at any time. And when he comes to the air, the door is closed. There is no more opportunity for you to be saved. But tonight the door stands open. And my question at the very beginning of my remarks to you tonight is this. Will you come in to Christ tonight? Would you get saved tonight? Would you make this, that night in your life's experience, when you come into Christ, when you receive Christ, when you believe on him, when you get into the safety of Christ, when you leave where you are and get through the open door? Praise God, our Saviour said one day, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. But our Saviour spoke like this. He spoke about the time when the good man of the house would rise up and he would shut to the door. One day the door of gospel opportunity will be shut for you, my friend. There is urgency as there is necessity in the matter of the gospel. And I pray God tonight that I will see you come walking in through that door. Because it's a marvelous, marvelous thing to be in Christ. That reminds me that God is a God of invitation. Right from the beginning of the Bible, right the way through to the end, God is a God of mighty invitations. I love every one of them. Would this be the first one? Prove me wrong. It's certainly a big one. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. Did you know that just as there's a mighty invitation like that in the beginning of the Bible, there's a mighty invitation in the very last chapter of the Bible? God is consistent in this. He's a God of invitations. And as you read through the Bible, you discover all sorts of them. Come now, says the Lord, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Do you know what the Bible's saying? It's saying that though sin has marred and scarred and stained and ruined your life, he's able to cleanse every last dark stain of sin and to make you brand new and better. One day the Lord Jesus spoke of a mighty big feast that a man had made. It's a bit like the gospel feast. And this mighty feast that the man had made, well, the invitation went out, come for all things are now ready. And he eventually ended up sending all his servants out into the highways and byways and into the streets and under the hedges to bring in all into that feast, because he had determined that his house would be full. Come now. Right at the end of the Bible, here's this invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come, let him that is athirst come, let him take of the water of life freely. What can I say to you this evening? God desires you to be saved. This is the disposition of God, the heart of God. This is what God greatly desires for you. In fact, the Bible puts it like this. He doesn't desire the death of any, but that all should come to repentance. The idea in the verse is this, that God does not desire that anyone be eternally lost in what the Bible calls the second death. God does not desire that any one of us be lost. But his desire is this, that we, every one of us, come to repentance and to put our faith and trust in his Son. He's God. He's a God of invitation. Sometimes the message of the gospel is a message of warning. At other times, it concentrates on other aspects of the gospel. But how marvelous is this? This is God inviting. He invites a man. Listen carefully. He invites his wife. Listen carefully. He invites child number one. And child number two. And child number three. And their wives. Three of them. Three wives for three children. Into the ark. Tonight he invites you to come to Christ and to be saved. Will you come tonight to Christ? He invites you. He urges you. In actual fact, if I was to be honest with you, he also commands you. Not to believe the gospel is to be disobedient to God. Tonight God invites you, he calls you, he commands you, he entreats you. And what he urges is that you come to Christ and are saved. As we stand at the door of the ark, I learn this, that God is a God of knowledge. Reading earlier in the book of Genesis in chapter 6, what you would find is this, that God not only saw actions, but he read thoughts. He understood the thoughts of the people. In fact, he understood, he recognized that the imagination and the thoughts of the people was only wickedness continually. And their actions were the outcome of their thoughts. I suppose that tonight we'll all be glad that God hasn't displayed on some massive PowerPoint presentation on the wall contents of our minds. Even the things that have been thought today by people in this room, you'll be glad that they're not portrayed on the wall for all to read and see. But God knows them anyway. Later on, a man in the Bible says this: "There is not a thought in my head, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Listen again to what the man said. He said that even the secret sins of his life were open before the face of God. I am speaking to people tonight, and you know this, that in your heart and in your mind, there are secret, secret sins, and you long to keep them secret. But one day our Bible says, the things that are done in secret will be made known upon the housetop. Tonight God knows you. God knows me. Our thoughts are known. They're read. They're understood. God knows them through and through. And he sees the actions of our lives. Dear friends, God is a God of knowledge. We were thinking earlier in the week that God has records of our lives. And we are answerable to him for our sins. And shall be. These people were. In a day of remarkable wickedness. And at the same time of incredible normality. People going about their ordinary daily lives. And yet God is looking at them and he's seeing the wickedness of their heart. And what he's doing is knowing the wickedness and sinfulness of their actions. God is a God of knowledge. And linked with that, I want you to learn this at the Ark door, that God is a God of judgment. It might well be a strange work, but he's a God of judgment anyway. I ask no one in this meeting tonight to think that you will not come under the judgment of God if you live and die unsaved. In Noah's day, they did exactly that. They had no regard for the fact that God was a God of judgment. They laughed at the idea. Did you ever notice how people laugh at the idea that God is a God of wrath and God is a God of judgment? And I want to say to you that God is a God of wrath and a God of judgment. And in the whole story of Noah and the ark, there is revealed to us something which in the Bible becomes plain and clear. God will bring sinners into judgment. Think not that you will escape the judgment of God. You might try hard, work hard, do the best you can. But I beg you tonight, do not think that you will escape the judgment of God. Do you know here are people in Noah's day and they're getting married and they're giving in marriage. Here are people in Noah's day, they're eating and drinking, they're going about their business. Everything is normal, the Lord Jesus said later about those days. And yet all the time, like a big cloud, the judgment of God was building up. The judgment of God was about to break upon them. And yet they went on in the normality of their living. I plead with you tonight not to be like that. Don't allow yourself just to be under divine judgment. With the cloud about to break upon you at any time. Learn that God is a God of knowledge. Learn that God is a God of judgment. And that there isn't one of us in this meeting not saved who will escape the judgment of God. I learn another thing at the ark. God is a God of provision. I like this bit. God is a God of provision. Do you know that God provided that ark for the salvation of people? I remember speaking to some children in a children's meeting one time. They asked me at this place where I was if I'd speak to them about Noah and his ark. Do you know something? I felt terrible at the end because I spent 20 minutes telling the children the story of Noah and his ark. And I ran out of time to get any of the animals in. You might think Noah's ark is all about animals. Well, you wouldn't just be completely wrong. But you know something? It is more about people. When the Lord Jesus and when the New Testament writers are speaking about Noah's Ark, they're not talking about all the lovely looking giraffes and the lions and the cubs and all the rest of it that were in the Ark and how they got through. What the Bible is interested in is this, that souls were saved. God is a God of provision. And the ark was put together in order that there might be people who will be brought through out of judgment and into a new world and a new sphere of things altogether. God provided the ark. You say, well, Noah had to build it, so he did. He did it by faith, by the way. In a world that had probably never seen rain. And in a world where sea was a long way, I think, from where they were. And the people are thinking that Noah is a complete raving lunatic for building his ark. What he does is this. He builds it anyway. Because he was warned of God of things not seen as yet. And he prepared the ark. I love it that God's a God of provision. Do you know, I never deserved the provision that God has made for me, and nor did you. The provision that God has made for us, he's made in love and mercy. And because God is gracious and God is kind and God greatly desires that you be saved, don't you be thinking that you deserve to be saved. I've told you before that David Brainerd said to his potential or prospective father-in-law, Jonathan Edwards, he said, anything that we have that is better than hell is all of grace. Let us not be thinking that we deserve a provision that God has made for us to be saved. Please don't be thinking I'm not as bad as all that. Surely God won't send me away under his own judgment. Well, he will. But you see, sin is so offensive to God. But mightily, God has provided in love for sinners a mighty Saviour. It is his provision. And tonight, dear friend, that provision is Christ. I like to think of the ark like this. There's lots of ways you can think of the ark, speaking of Christ. I like to think there was only one ark. And there's only one Saviour. Just like if Noah and his family were to go through the flood, there was only one way that could happen. So it is that if we want to be saved, there's only one way it could happen. Can I say this to you? The message of the gospel is not an inclusive message. It is an exclusive message. The message of the gospel is not pluralistic, it is singular. What that means is this, that the message of the gospel doesn't say you can come this way or you can come that way to God. Now, the message of the gospel says this, that this is God's way of salvation. He's provided it in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Saviour. There isn't another way. I thought with you of this already this week. I am the way, said the Lord Jesus. There is no other name whereby we must be saved, said the Apostle Peter, preaching in the power of God. Would you grasp this? There is only one Saviour. There was only one ark. It just reminds me, there was only one Saviour. It was a safe ark. There was pitch within and without. It was watertight. The whole lot was watertight. And God shut to the door. Nothing was going to get out while God shut to the door. And I see this. That for every single person inside that ark, when the waters of the flood came upon the whole of the face of the earth, what they were able to say was this, that the storm was beating on the ark. But because it beat on the ark, it didn't beat on them. That reminds me of Calvary. Never get far from Calvary, my friends. It's your only hope. What do I see at Calvary? I see this. I see that my sins deserve the storm of divine judgment. But in mighty love for me, the Lord Jesus gave himself on the cross as the great sacrifice on my behalf and in my stead. He took the guilty sinner's place. I was the guilty sinner. He took the guilty sinner's place and suffered in his stead. For man, O miracle of grace, for man the Saviour bled. And the idea is this, that everything that I deserved beat on him. Listen to what he says. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Hear again what he says. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. He speaks about the floods overflowing him. As on the cross he dies for sinners and he bears the sins of sinners. Praise God. Praise God, I thank him for this, that I am able to say tonight, he bore my sins instead of me. And all that judgment. I didn't ask him to love me. I didn't ask him to die for me. I didn't deserve that he should die for me. Not a scrap. But in mighty love for my soul, he gave himself instead of me. See the storm beating on the ark. I'm reminded that the storm beat on Christ. And inside it were people who knew nothing of the storm. Can I say to you that the Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus, is in the happy position of being able to say that there is no future judgment for me. I do not fear that future judgment. There isn't one. Because in fact that future judgment was carried out in the past. The future judgment that I deserve for my sins, it was carried out in the past and it was carried out on my Saviour instead of me. And tonight, my Bible tells me that when you're in Christ, you're saved. By the way, can I ask you something? Are you saved? When were you saved? What were the circumstances that brought you into the ark? Stand at the door. Here's where I want to get to. Stand with me now at the door of the ark and listen. Here is the voice of God. He's saying to Noah, come thou, number one. Come thou and all thy house. That's numbers 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and they all got in on the same day. It's a bit like the Philippian jailer. We were thinking about him, weren't we, a night? He got in one night, and all his family on the same night. I don't know how many of them there were. I often read in Acts 16 and wonder to myself, I wonder if there was 8 of them too. There might have been. It reads like there might have been that many at least. Look at what it says now. At verse 7, it says that Noah went in, number 1, and his sons, 2, 3, 4, and his wife, number 5, and his sons' wives, 3 of them, 6, 7, 8. Do you know what the Bible has to say about the ark? Wherein few were saved. That is 8 souls, 1 Peter 3, they got saved. What I'm interested in is this. The whole family got in on the same day. It doesn't often happen, but it's a marvellous day when it does. I want you to stand with me at the door of the ark. You're watching. Here's a man, and he's making his way up the track. He's not carrying his saw and his nails and his hammers and his pitch and his brushes and whatever else. Not now. He's come because he's heard the voice of God calling him. Here comes Noah. Now I want you to watch him as he comes to the door of the ark. He's a man who's acting in faith. God has warned him of the judgment. He's built the ark. But God has now called for obedience. Come thou into the ark. And Noah comes to the door of the ark, and as he's at the door, he's about to take a step. I want you to follow this. He's about to take a step from death to life. He's about to take a step from judgment to salvation. He's about to take a step from a place in which he would perish to a place in which he would not only have life, but would go through to a new life. He's about to take a step that would change his existence and his life forever. You say, well, that's a very simple thing to do. It was a very simple thing to do. What the man did was this. He took one step. But what a step it was. Have you ever made that step? From death to life. From judgment to salvation. From the place where you're perishing in your sins into life in Christ. Have you ever taken that step? I'm so glad I've taken that step. When as a lad I came to Christ, I saw that I was in desperate need of salvation and I took a step of faith and he saved me. I'm so glad tonight to be in Christ. I keep watching, keep watching. Here's another man. No, no, it's not. We got mistaken. It's a woman. Here she comes. She's coming down the same way. Listen, she's coming to the same door. They're watching. Noah's inside. And he's looking out now. He's told his family that God has called them in. Here's his wife. I'm sure that Noah was delighted when his wife turned up at the door of the ark. Maybe came with him. But in any event, took the step in. Do you know what I love? I love it when a man and his wife get saved on the same day. Do you know, a man came up to me one night. He said, you see, last night, he said, I got in. And the very next day, his wife came up to me. She said, do you know what happened to me yesterday? I got in. I was preaching in another place of time. A man came up to me at the end of the meeting. He said, listen, he says, you've got to come around my house. I said, why? He said, I think I got saved at 7:25. I said, what do you mean you think you got saved? He said, well, he said, I asked the Lord to save me. He says, I believed in him. I said, well, what are you thinking about then? Why is it only a thought that you might be saved, if that is the case? I went round later. We had a great long conversation. Mighty, mighty, mighty evening. When he told me that he got saved, 7:25 in the evening. Listen, he got in through the door. Do you know what his wife said to me the next? She didn't need to tell me. She came to the meeting with a grin from ear to ear. She was a totally changed looking woman. Do you know what she said to me at the end of the meeting? She said about midnight last night, I got saved. I could take you to that home tonight as I could take you to the first home I've spoken to you about. Everything's different. They both got saved the same day. I could take you to a house in Eastbourne where the husband's now in heaven. He died at the early age of 47. Liver cancer. He's out driving his bus in the morning. And he got to the end of the run. And he's reading his Bible in the bus. He'd never read a Bible before. He's reading the Bible in his bus. And as he's reading the Bible in his bus, let me tell you, God saved him. And he came home not sure how he was going to tell his wife that he had got saved. And he got home. Cindy says to Richard, I got saved today. Praise the Lord, he said, so did I. A man and his wife, and they got in the same day. Can I tell you something? God delights to save couples the same day. A man and his wife, a mother and a father, a grandmother, a grandfather. He loves to save in families. He loves to save husband and wife the same day. There's been many a person who has come to meetings and gone away and said, well, now it says like this, that I won't get saved because of my wife or because of my husband. But there's been just as many people, and what they have said is this, I must get saved whether or not my husband gets saved. And they've gone away and told them and discovered that they're saved anyway. That they got saved the same day. Do you know what's better than one person getting saved? Two people getting saved. And do you know what's better than just two getting saved? It's a husband and a wife the same day getting into Christ. See what happened in Noah's day. Here's a man and his wife. They're coming in. Maybe it was just one step behind another. Maybe they held hands and got through the door. Who would know? It might have been a very romantic moment for them. But they got in. Can I ask you, please, not to miss God's salvation because of your wife. and not to miss God's salvation because of your husband. What I've lived long enough now to learn is this, that very often God loves to save a couple together. Oh, watch. There's some more coming down the road. Here they come. Oh, look what's happening now. Noah and his wife, they're looking for the family to come in. Mind you, if you had a regard for your children, you would want them to get in. I see the heart of Noah and his wife beating that their children would get in. Here comes the eldest son. You watch him. Am I talking to someone tonight in this meeting and you are the eldest child in your family and you're not saved? I'm the youngest in my family. But I know there came a time in my family, I have four sisters all older than me, when my eldest sister got saved. In my family, there are three children. We have three children. I remember in the goodness and grace of God the day that our eldest girl got saved. I wanted nothing more for my children. Nothing else matters. But that matters. Am I speaking to someone tonight and you are the eldest in your family, but you're not saved? And mother and father are in the ark, so to speak, and you're still in the land of the perishing, and you're under judgment, and you're going to perish. Oh, dear friend, I plead with you in God's name, get into the ark, get saved tonight. Oh, look, there's somebody else coming. Isn't this good? This is the second son in the family. The second child. Child number two is getting into the ark. I see a mother and father and older brother. And the mother and father and older brother are greatly desirous for the next in the family to get in. See him coming. He's coming the same road. He's taking the same step. I see them rejoicing with him as he gets into the ark. Why? Because he's saved. Is it possible tonight that your child number two in the family, but you're not saved? It may be your mother's saved. And it may be your father saved. But you're not saved. And they pray for you. And they weep for you. And they worry for you and have anxiety for you. And you're not saved. I want to say to you, to every child number two in the family, in this room tonight, the door stands open for you. Isn't that good? Oh, look, some more. Here's another one coming down the road. They come to the door of the ark. Child number three takes the same step. Do you know, when child number two in our family got saved, I was so pleased. I can't tell you how grateful to God I am that child number two in our family got saved. He is my only son. And he got saved. But do you know something? There was something very special about child number three getting in. It's all of grace. I thank God for it now. It's nothing to do with me. It's all of grace. But one day my little daughter, she got through the door. rejoicing in our house was... it was mighty. It wasn't out loud joy, so the neighbours thought we were having a party. Not quite like when the man brought back the sheep that was lost, you know, and said, rejoice with me. It wasn't quite... I'll tell you something! My heart was full, and the heart of my wife was full, that God had been kind to us in our family, and all of our children got saved. Am I speaking to the youngest in a family tonight? And you know that you need to be saved, and you know that Christ died for you and rose again and is tonight a living Saviour. And he stands with his nail-pierced hands outstretched to receive you, and the door is open for you. I pray, God, that your father's Saviour will become your Saviour. Your mother's God will become your God. And that you personally will be saved from coming wrath. What's it mean to get in anyway? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say believe about the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say believe facts about the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What it says is this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Mind you, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, it means you do believe all the facts in the Bible about him. That's what the Bible means when it speaks about believing in his name. It's receiving everything that God has revealed about his son. But it's more than that. Nobody got saved by a tick box kind of formula. I believe this and I believe this and I believe this and I believe that. Surely I'm saved. Not at all. Do you know you can go to hell believing this, tick the box. Believing that, tick the box. Believing the other, tick the box. And that box, and that box, and that box. Tick as many boxes as you like. But unless you believe on the Lord Jesus, you'll not be saved. Do you know what that means? It's ever so hot. Do you know, we were talking earlier. It's the simplest and yet at the same time the most difficult thing. I think like this. Before a person's saved, the whole notion of believing on the Lord Jesus, it would be easier to study quantum physics than to understand what it means to believe on the Lord Jesus. Strange that. But do you know something? When light shines from God's word into a heart that's ready to receive it, faith suddenly becomes the simplest thing in the world. I'm glad you don't need to be rich to buy it, or clever to learn it. I'm glad that this whole matter of being saved is not a process through which you go, as in some kind of sausage machine, and out the other end it spews a believer. I'm glad it's like this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Look, here's a man coming to Christ. He's coming, he's a man full of leprosy. He comes to the Lord Jesus and this is what he says. He says, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, thou canst make me clean. What he's saying is this, Lord, I believe that you can save me. That certainly would be an element of faith. The man coming to Christ is saying this, Lord, I have... If he knew the hymn, he'd be singing it. I have no other argument. I have no other plea. He's coming to Christ in all his need. And he's really saying, Lord, you're all my hope. I have nothing else. I have no one else. I'm filled with this yucky, horrible, filthy disease. Lord, only thou art able to cleanse me. Lord, I have come to you for the purpose. But that is faith. It's coming to Christ away from everything else that you might rely on. Well, it's getting through the door of the ark, isn't it? He's not saying to the Lord, it's all right, Lord, don't worry about the ark, I'll swim. It's saying, Lord, I'm coming in through the door of the ark because you have provided it, and I know that if it is that I enter through that door, and I trust you, Lord, in this matter, I'll be saved. I want to urge you tonight to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to the saving of your soul. I want to encourage you all tonight, if you've never been saved, to get to Christ, to come through the door and into the ark and be saved. Don't let the door shut and the time of opportunity be closed. Don't let the storms come from above and from beneath and swallow you. Don't let it happen, dear friend, when the door stands open. I bid you tonight to come to Christ. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, he says that if you do, he'll receive you and he'll save you. So he will. Have you ever come through the door of the ark? Have you ever come to Christ for salvation? And you might say to me, no, I haven't. I've never seen it quite like that before. I've never actually done that, come to Christ in that way. Then I have something to say to you. Do it tonight. Be saved tonight. Trust Christ tonight. Praise God, he never ever turns anybody away. Comes to him. And I would love it that this night would be your night to be saved. In the year 1975, I spent a week in Bicester, and at that time there were gospel meetings in a portable hall in the Boston Road area of the town. One of those nights, the man who was preaching, Mr. Robert McPhee, was preaching on Noah's Ark. That night there was a girl in the meeting and she got saved. I would love to think that these 35 years later, that very same thing might occur.
Where will you spend?